If you want to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 2, we're not really preaching a gospel message tonight on how to be saved, but I want to say that's the most important thing. A person needs to know the Lord as their personal Savior. That, of course, is not by a religious practice or a ceremony. It's by faith. When a person comes to realize they're a sinner and they put their full faith and trust in what Christ did for them on the cross of Calvary, knowing that his blood met every demand of God's law for the atonement of sin, and his righteousness met every demand of God's law for acceptance. It's not of works. We don't earn our way into heaven, but it's through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ that a person can be saved. But a person's got to repent. It's not just head knowledge, it's heart matters. A person has got to repent and put their full faith and trust in Christ as their Redeemer. But I want to read beginning in verse 6 tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, that's not over with after we get saved. We still sin and fall short of his glory. And so the Bible tells us that when it comes to spiritual things, that only by the Spirit of God are we really going to get connected to them. And so we must have the working of the Spirit of God within our heart with the Word of God. We won't get the needed understanding for the right appreciation of spiritual things from ourselves. It's not going to happen, no matter how smart we might be. And of course, the problem with being smart is that we tend to rely on our smartness. And God tells us our smartness sins and falls short of the glory of God. So, you know, the smarter a person is, the more sinister they might be. The most dangerous criminal is the smartest criminal. So we cannot rely upon the fact that we're smart as being that which will give us the needed vision or understanding. Many people, we know, the things of God are just very shallow. They don't really mean too much unto them. And they are not really about their reality. They may on occasion have some thought about God, but it's not really real. And so we all need to get to know the things of God better. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 2 says, "If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." So we have a need. We don't ever accomplish. We have a need for God to continue to relate. It's easy to relegate spiritual things to just supernatural reminders. Can get a blessed hat, can get a t-shirt that says, "What would Jesus do?" Can get a license plate that says, "Jesus," but that's not going to do the job. Those are just superficial things. It's a matter deeper than that. And it's easier to just kind of, if we have a few things around that kind of remind us of God, to think, well, that's it. No, it's not. That's not it at all. As a matter of fact, they can be distractions from really knowing that we need to know more about the Lord. The evidence is all about us of how little spiritual things are really known. You notice in the 14th verse, it says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Somebody might think you're foolish for being in church tonight. Why do you have to go to church all the time? I've had that question asked to me a number of times, and some by religious people. You must really be a sinner if you have to go to church all the time. Well, of course, if you love the Lord, you want to go. And it's like if you love somebody, if you're married to somebody and you love them, you just don't want to see them once a month, but you want to be with them. And that love is there to draw you together. So the world, however, doesn't have that. And to the world, God is just an outside topic, maybe to pay a little attention to now and then. But as far as being real and embedded in their heart, it's not that deep. If you go to the top, look at verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Think about that, what God is saying. If the people really knew what they were doing back in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, they wouldn't have crucified him. They would not have crucified him. So there was a spiritual blindness that existed there. And then when you think about how man can take his religion in any direction he wants it to go, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4 says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so if you look at that, you'll find that man's religion can also just be something that's his own making rather than really going back to the Word of God. Oftentimes, people's treatment of sound doctrine is like it's just some physical thing. And if something doesn't hurt you, if something doesn't make you sick, then it's all right to do. A lot of times that's as far as people might want to go with their doctrine. But sound doctrine is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And it's something that's only discerned by the aid of the Holy Spirit. We read in verse 11, "What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." There's a lot of people in this world that I don't know. And therefore, if somebody was to ask me, I don't know that person. I don't know anything about them. I don't know what they like. So when it comes to God, it's the same way. We just don't know him by accident. And the only way we can know him is through the communication that God has for us. And the Spirit of God has to be involved in that. It's not just a physical thing that a person can say, well, I was baptized. And many times people don't even know what it's about. But I was baptized. Faith is a spiritual matter. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says that we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight is what I think is best and the way I see it. But faith is God reveals unto us through his word, and we accept what his word has to say. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 says, "Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Our ways are not God's ways. Just as the heaven is higher than the earth, so is God's ways higher than ours." Proverbs 16, 25 tells us that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We sin and fall short of the glory of God. So that means that we've got to have faith. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. God is no respecter of persons, so he doesn't just choose out certain people he likes and just dotes upon them. But the people that trust in him, the people that put their faith in him, those are the ones that God responds to. I want to look at what we're talking about, excuse me, is that it's a spiritual matter. So you go back to Genesis chapter 41, Genesis chapter 41, and there in verse 38, Pharaoh said unto his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is." What determines what a person will actually be is what spirit they're of. And if we're of the Spirit of God, if God is leading us and we're following the Holy Spirit, you have to follow him. He's a leader, but you have to follow him. So if you're following him, that's going to be evident within you, because the Holy Spirit is not something that hangs on the back porch. He indwells those who have accepted him. In Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18, when there was a man to replace Moses, why, it was Joshua, and God referred to him as a man in whom the Spirit is, the Spirit of God. That's what made him separate. That's what made him different and made him capable. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3, I don't want to shortchange this, so we'll turn back and read it. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. So what spirit we are of is all important, whether it's the Holy Spirit or whether it be just following our own. It's the sound doctrine of God's word that the Holy Spirit uses to fine-tune a man's spirit. You can read back in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter. David was upset, and God was upset with the nation because they were not following him, and the devil provoked David to do something that he wouldn't ordinarily do. He took a census contrary to God's way of doing things, so God sent a plague into the country, and David, immediately after he had done this thing, it says his heart smote him, and he immediately confessed his sin to God and asked God to forgive him. He had been fine-tuned by the Spirit of God. You follow his life, and God referred to him as a man after God's own heart. And that was because of David's wanting to have the Spirit of God lead him, to direct him, and he was willing to follow as God would make things known to him. I want to just point out where we get connected with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16 and verse 13 says that the Spirit of God guides us into all truth. Into all truth. What's the truth? Right here. The Spirit of God guides us into all truth. And Psalm chapter 1, I think, is an example of how that works and how it takes place. In Psalm chapter 1, we have the first three verses that give us a real good glimpse of how this works. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You know, that would make a total difference in our society if our children were being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If our children would be taught the fear of God, if they would be taught the commandments of God. Every time there's something terrible that happens in our society, oh, we need more laws. We need more money. Well, God's Ten Commandments are there, plain law there. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So if people are taught that, and that's ingrained within them, they're not going to go out here at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning and start shooting people. You're not going to do that. You could give them a tank, and they still wouldn't shoot anybody with it because of what's in their heart. And God's word is where we get that from, as the Holy Spirit will impart that unto us. The Holy Spirit makes the word of God click, you might say, in our minds. And it's all just about, a lot of times, just what people see. You know, well, I don't see it that way. And, of course, God tells us we cannot walk by sight. I want to show you a verse in the Bible. And I don't know where this has gone as far as the majority of the world is concerned. It hasn't disappeared out of the Bible. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, this is just an example of what we're talking about. But 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Modest apparel. with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, our gold, our pearls, our costly array. You know, in our day and time, people can say, well, I'm a good Christian, and they can put on this spandex, and it shows everything but the color of their skin. Well, that's not modest. God says modest, that is something that doesn't display your body, something that doesn't accent your body, something that is not sexy. And that seems like what everybody thinks that every dress and every garment has got to be in our day and time. But this is not just a physical thing, because God talks about shamefacedness and sobriety. There's a spiritual matter. When the Word of God is ingrained within a person, they don't have to say, well, Mom won't let me do this. The church won't let me do that. I don't want to do it. It's ingrained in their spirit. And shamefacedness, sometimes people can't even blush anymore. They're so out there in the way they live and the way they dress, they can't even blush anymore. It's a spiritual thing. So the teaching of God's word is what instills in the spirit of a person what they should be from the inside out. Now, only when God's word is being taught and received into the soil of a person's heart does the Holy Spirit convey the value of God's word. God refers to his word as the incorruptible seed that's sown into the heart. And if the heart doesn't receive it, it won't take root. But if it does, God says it'll bring forth fruit. And the Holy Spirit will be there to make sure that it takes root downward and bears fruit upward in the life of a person that truly accepts the word of God. By knowledge, a person can say they're going to heaven when they die. And there's a lot of people that are in that state. They say, well, yeah, I believe I'll go to heaven when I die. And yet, due to the absence of the Spirit of God, they have no interest in God. They have no interest in God's house. They have no interest in God's will. They have no interest in God's word. If you talk to them, they want to brush you off. The Spirit of God has to be there in order for a person to really receive and respond to the truth. So how big a gap is there between what we can think and see on our own and what is spiritually of God? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. That's a pretty big gap. You know, if you don't even think about it, if you can't even comprehend it, and if it doesn't even find a place in your mind, that's how big a gap there is between man that is born of a woman and God who lives in heaven. And that's why we have to be born again. The Bible says that a person has to be born again to see and enter the kingdom of heaven. So it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to achieve regeneration, and it takes the Holy Spirit to guide a person and to develop a person where they are really interested in the things of God. Now, that's just a foreword. I want to get to our message now. In Matthew chapter 6, and that don't mean we're going to keep you a long time, but what brought me to this is the words of Christ in Matthew chapter 6, and there in verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. When it comes to laying up treasure for ourselves, we only laid up what we value. Some of you may have some money in a retirement account. Some of you may have gold bars. I don't have any. But you know what I'm talking about. Something that you value is something that you will lay up as a treasure. There was a business down in Clermont County. If I was to mention the man's name, some of you would know him. And he had on his sign, he was dealing with antiques. One man's trash is another man's treasure. So it's what you value that is your treasure. And we all know what Christ said. He said, we're to lay it up for ourselves. Nobody else can do it for us. It's an individual thing. So here we go. How much do you think about this? How much do you think about laying up treasure in heaven? You don't answer to me. I don't answer to you. We answer to God. So when it comes to treasure, laying up treasure in heaven, think back to this past week, 7 days. How many times did you think about treasure in heaven? Well, you know, we may have to hang our head a little bit. Then, how much are we finding out how to do it? And then, how much are we doing it? Now, this is between you and God. When we get to heaven, if we've laid it up, it'll be there. If we haven't laid it up, it won't be there. So this is something for each individual to think about. And verse 21 is very telling. He says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So your interest and my interest, it's not about what we may profess. Oh yeah, I believe in laying up treasure in heaven. But it's about, are we really interested in that? Is that where our interest is? If you're interested in laying up treasure in heaven, an excuse for not doing it is not as good as actually doing it. And if we just have an excuse for not doing it, guess what? We're not laying up treasure. So think about that a little bit. And this is between you and God. This is not between you and me, not between you and the church. This is between you and God. What is the most glorious thing you've ever seen? What is the most valuable thing you know of? And then what would the most magnificent situation be that your imagination could come up with? So those are three things. I mean, all of them are really way out there. But what does God tell us? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Whatever you might think about is valuable, whatever that you might think is great, whatever that you might have seen sometime as being great, it doesn't begin to compare with what God has laid up in store for us. We've never seen anything like it. We've never thought anything like it, and we've never imagined anything like it. It's that great. That explains why we don't naturally get up in the morning and start thinking about laying up treasure in heaven, because it's out of the realm of our natural thought, of our natural concern. We have to have the response of faith in search for that which the Holy Spirit can impress upon us from the Word of God. We can all think of things we like to do. You probably have a list of things you like to do, things that maybe you're planning on doing. How does the things we like to do compare with your interest to lay up treasure in heaven? Just compare them sometime. This is for you. This is not for me. This is for you to think about, you and God. And here's a thought about it. What would our interest in other things be if it was no greater than our interest in laying up treasure in heaven? Would we even get out of bed in the morning? You know, if we're not thinking about treasure in heaven, then we don't have an interest in that. So if we compare, if my other interests are equal to my interest in laying up treasure in heaven, we wouldn't have any other interests sometimes. Just wouldn't be there. So this is for you. This is not for me. This is for you to think about. Because we said this morning, we all have a birthday and we're all going to have a death day. And as the song was sung tonight, it might be if you're saved, you won't die, but the Lord will come and you'll be taken up into heaven. It doesn't make any difference. It's still going to be, have I laid up any treasure in heaven? That's what it's all going to come down to. And then, you know, there's always a wise guy out there and they can say, well, preacher, if I can't see what it is, if I've never heard what it is, and if I can't even imagine what would it be, how can you expect me to be interested in it? Big smile. Gotcha, preacher. You know, If I can't see it, if I can't imagine it, if I've never heard about it, how can you expect me to have an interest in it? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And there in the third verse, it says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, if you think about the creation and you think about what it involves, it's a pretty interesting thing. It's a pretty deep thing. Something that when you really get to thinking about it from the Word of God, it takes on a lot of meaning for you. So we're able to be interested in the creation. We weren't there. We didn't see it. It was not something that we witnessed, but we're interested in it because of the Word of God. Now you notice in verse 24 of the same chapter, in verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses had never seen treasure in heaven. Moses had never been able to conceive treasure in heaven, and his imagination would not be wild enough to really understand what treasure in heaven was about. So how was he able to appreciate it? He took God at his word. If God told him it's precious, he knew it was precious. If God told him it was worth more than being a prince in Egypt, he believed God that it would be more valuable for him to even take the worst of Christianity over the best of what the world had to offer. He could take God's word for that, and he could have his faith in that. So he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, the Bible tells us. Now, he didn't know what the reward would be, but he believed what God said about the reward. There's no horns in heaven. But anyway, the surprise of the rewards would be greater than anything known to him in this world. That's where he was. That's the reason he could think about this. We all love pleasant surprises. Why not take God for his word on the surprises there is in store for laying up treasure in heaven? Why not just take God for his word on that? Why not just believe him when he says, you have never seen anything like it, it's never entered into your heart what it is, and you can't even imagine what it is. It's that great. So now is the only opportunity we have to lay up treasure in heaven. That's a matter between each person and God. So I hope this can be meaningful for you tonight, because we're all just going through life one direction. Our life will soon be over, and we either have laid up treasure or we haven't. And at that point, it's going to be all important. Have I laid up treasure in heaven? Right now, it may not be, but certainly it will be at that time. You say, well, where do I begin? Saul of Tarsus began with the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? May we bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We're thankful that it's everlasting. We're thankful that it has power to fulfill itself. And so we pray that our thoughts would be guided by the Holy Spirit in this matter, because there is coming that day when we're going to stand before you. And the only thing that's going to matter at that point is what we have done with the opportunities you have given. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to give the invitation, and may things be in our minds that where we would have an interest in this, knowing it's for our own benefit, for it's in Jesus' name we pray.